Open the scroll, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. The gospel reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, page 1064, or on the screens. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please clap in your seats. I'd like to begin this morning by giving you some examples of so-called wisdom, or cynical wisdom. You'll see the reason for that in a moment. So play the game. Spooky. If you think no one cares about you, try missing a couple of payments. Change is inevitable, except from vending machines. For every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. He who hesitates is probably right. Here's one for preachers. No one is listening until you make a mistake. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. My conscience is totally clear this morning. If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is not for you. There are all those cynical type wisdom statements that make us laugh, especially Don Blevin, but there's something about an edge on them that sometimes makes me feel uncomfortable. So this morning we're going to look at the John passage, and I've called it the Gospel for Cynics. The Gospel for Cynics. We begin with two characters, Philip and Nathanael. Nathanael is found elsewhere in the Gospels as called Bartholomew. It's the same guy. He just had two names. He was lucky, wasn't he? But Philip is the first one that encounters Jesus. And we have the expression that Jesus spoke to him and said, "Come, follow me." Someone sitting quite close to me this morning, whose opinion I value quite a lot, and it's not Simon, said to me last week, "Peter, you've lost some of your passion." And I often, when people say things to me that are personal and significant, I try to meditate on them, reflect on them. And I think my initial response was, well, I've had a bad year. 2011 was a year I'd like to forget. It was one of hospital appointments and various invasive procedures, ending up with a knee injury that I'm still recovering from. So last year was not good, and that drained me, and I'm not good at pain because I'm not practiced at it. I'm a man to start with. You're always worse, aren't we, guys? But I also reflected that there was another truth in that statement, I've lost my passion, because I have lost my edge. And I thought, as I was preparing this talk, I thought, I need to renew my vows. Sometimes people do that at weddings, don't they? After 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, you renew your vows, you recommit your promises. And so, as I've walked around and prayed and thought around, I've been doing that this week. And it was these words that Philip heard, "Come, follow me," came with a new freshness. I'm just going to pause for a moment to pray. Don't worry, or perhaps you should worry, the sermon is not over yet. But I just wanted to, in case you were joining in, in case you could identify with, I've lost something, my love's for God's not quite the same, there's an edge missing, there's a passion gone, it would be a good moment to just reflect on that. And then to say to God, I just want to have that passion back, I want that love back, I want that power in my life back from you. Can we do that? If it fits for you, just join me in this prayer. So not join me, but say amen at the end or whatever. Father, I stand before you and these people this morning knowing that for all sorts of reasons, some of the edge, some of the passion, some of the commitment, some of the verve has gone from my life. And I sense the loss of that and I mourn that loss. And I ask you, as I've asked you already this week, to renew me, refresh me, cause me to hear your word again that says, "Come, follow me." Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to follow you with the fullness of our hearts and our minds and our beings as we give glory to you, as we seek to serve you and honor you and live lives that reflect who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Little parenthesis there. So, Philip's called by Jesus and apparently he responds straight away. And then the next thing he does, he looks for Nathanael. So I think we can assume that they knew each other and possibly were close friends. So he looks for Nathanael, and he was enthusiastic in his conversation with Nathanael about his encounter with Jesus. He said, in essence, "We've found the Messiah. We've found the one we've been looking for." So then we look at Nathanael. And Nathanael was passionate about Israel, and he longed for the promised Messiah. But also he was angry, disappointed, and frustrated by the claims of many false messiahs that would go around in Israel in those days, and by the continual reminder that they were under Roman oppression and domination. Now, if you think about things, how do we know what I've just said about Nathanael from so far what we've read in the Bible, in the Gospel reading? How do we know this? Well, I tell you that we know this, or commentators know this, because of the conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. I'm going to say that, aren't I, again? Jesus and Nathanael, not Nazareth. We'll come to Nazareth in a minute. Because of the conversation between the two. So first of all, here is a true Israelite, said Jesus, in whom there is nothing false. That was both a compliment, but also a play on words. You may not know this. I didn't until I did some study. But Nathanael could not be sure whether Jesus was calling him faithful or liking him into the patriarch Jacob, who was noted for his guile and falsehood, and who was changed by an encounter with God. So Jacob was called the liar, the twister, the cheater, and then he met with God and things were changed. But apparently this is common Jewish banter. Jesus was engaging in a subtle playfulness which provoked a reaction from Nathanael. Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me? How do you know me? What right have you got to talk about me? How do you know who I am?" I've never met. Then Jesus gave this answer, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. If you noted in the gospel reading, this got the most amazing response from Philip. You're the Messiah. Pardon? Sitting under a fig tree. So what does that mean? It means something, doesn't it? Well, Jesus was using the words of the prophet Zechariah that pictured Israel, God's future kingdom, when Zechariah wrote, sitting under fig trees as a place of peace and comfort and assurance and well-being. And so because of this imagery, faithful Israelites would sit under fig trees as a place of prayer, a place of meditation, a place of hope, a place of expectation. So Jesus looked at Nathanael, saw what he was doing, knew in his heart that this man was keen for Israel to be renewed, restored, keen for the Messiah to come. And so that's why he could say to him, you're a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. But, and here's the core of what I want to say this morning to us, anger and disappointment and frustration can easily lead to cynicism, and in turn, cynicism to criticism and negativity. See, Nathanael's famous response was, Nazareth? You can almost hear him spitting it out, going, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? So we have this image of Nazareth as a place where Mary and Joseph moved from to go to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus because of the order of the decree of the Caesar. And the count of people. But Nazareth was actually a Jewish village with a population of probably no more than 500. It was a backwater. It was nothing really. And it had a very dubious reputation. It had some people there who weren't that nice. That's where Jesus grew up, in a place that's not quite as glamorous as sometimes the Bible pictures make it. And later when Jesus and his ministry went back to Nazareth, they tried once to throw him over a cliff. They rejected what he said. And it says in one of the other Gospels, Matthew 13:58, he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. So it was a difficult place. And cynicism can be dangerous in the church. Now, this is me speaking. I am going to say this. Can there anything good come from the Church of England? Well, the answer is obviously yes, it can. There's lots of good things happening. I was listening to Bishop James Jones, have I got that right, from Liverpool. He's doing a program on prisons, and the man was amazing. I just thought, this man is a man of God speaking the gospel over the airways. Lots of good things are happening. Some things you and I don't understand, some things you and I don't care about. But a lot of good things are happening. But it's easy to be cynical about the Church of England. What about St. Paul's Church? Anything good happening here? Of course there is. But it's easy to be critical, isn't it? Easy to be cynical, easy to be questioning so much of what goes on. And here's a challenge. Can anything good come from a Peter Sanderson sermon? Laughter was first from Heather, I think, there. But I will push on. Because the answer is yes, something good. At least one Sunday when I preached, John Lyon came and gave me a hug afterwards, which was really good. Something happened between us that day. Can anything good come from this new idea? You know, some new ideas in the church, some changes. Oh, can anything good come from it? And people get cynical and respond in a negative way. I believe you and I need to guard not only what we say, but how we say it. I've been very impressed with a few verses in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, where it talks about the promised land being full of honey and milk and flowing, and there's more iron and copper there and whatever. And then it says, take care. That moment that God is blessing you so much, be careful you don't forget who's blessing you. It's so important that we remember that God is in this. God is in this. And the success and the fruit of what is happening is because God is in it. People work hard. There's organisation, there's structure, there's plans, there's programmes. They're great. But in the end of the day, it's God's hand upon it. It's the Holy Spirit at work through it that are important. So criticise and be cynical at your peril. Be careful what you say and be careful how you say it. And we meet people who are cynical, don't we? All over the place. So how did Philip respond to Nathanael's cynicism? Well, he didn't argue, he didn't react negatively, he didn't enter into a long debate. He simply said, well, come and see. Come and meet this Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. See for yourself. You judge. And when people ridicule or reject Jesus, they reject Christianity, they ridicule church, we have the same answer. Well, come and see. Come and see lives transformed. Come and see relationships restored. Come and see bodies healed. Come and see people who struggle with battle, go through pain and suffering, but they do so with dignity and with strength and with maturity. People who are cared for and supported. Come and see that. Come and see love at work. Come and see that you're allowed to ask questions. And come and see that you get answers. It's a bit like Alpha Course. If any of you have never done Alpha or don't know too much about it other than hearing statements from the front here, Alpha's a place where people can come and see, come and listen, come and question. Now, the last Alpha course we did was probably the smallest in numbers we've had ever, 6 or 7. A tiny group of people. Yet, percentage-wise, the most fruitful Alpha we've ever had. With the whole family joining the church, with somebody else starting to come into a small group, somebody else asking to join a small group. That's a high percentage out of 6 people. One of those people was already part of the church in John anyway. So some amazing things happening. Because people were allowed to come and ask, to come and see, to come and hear, to come and discuss. So when we meet people who are cynical, let's ask them to come and see. Let's invite them along to the appropriate thing, the appropriate time to come and see. Now Nathan's encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. As we heard, when Jesus said, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree," his response was, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now hopefully we know a bit better why. He'd seen something in Nathanael, and Nathanael, it was in Nathanael's heart. Jesus just clicked into it, registered it, and Nathanael responded, "You are the Messiah, you are the one who's been promised." A total transformation, a change of heart, a new birth. You know, sometimes we get very critical of the use of being born again, because it's been so badly used by some Christians, we've tend to discard it. But a new birth is a real experience, an experience of a life change between us and God. Our relationship has been developed, renewed, restored. So, ending this morning, what about us? Going to pray for a second time now, twice in one sermon. Aren't you lucky this morning? If you've experienced disappointment and frustration, and I have, if you've got angry and cynical and even judgmental, and I have, then we need, don't we, to come and see and have a fresh encounter with Jesus, to meet him again, and to hear his words of welcome and acceptance. We need to admit our anger, repent of our cynicism, and stop being judgmental, both of the church and of other people. Let's pray. Father, Jesus called Philip. Philip calls Nathanael. Nathanael's life is changed despite all the anger and frustration and cynicism within his heart. We pray afresh again that you will call us and we will have the same experience. Forgive us, Lord, when we open our mouths and say the wrong thing. Forgive us when we have an edge on our voice that only hurts and wounds and damages. Help us, Lord, to be full with your love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that sheds, pours out into our hearts, the Holy Spirit. The love of God. Fill us afresh, we pray this morning. Take cynicism, criticism, and negativity away from us. Not judgment, not the ability to ask questions, not the ability to want to know things, but that just quick, easy criticism and negativity. Deal with it, Lord, we pray. Remove it from this place. As we move forward into new fields of blessing, new experiences with you, we pray that we'll go without any hindrance in our lives, but we'll just move together as the people of God, as the family of God this morning. It's a big prayer, Lord, but we ask you to do it individually in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.